Well, welcome today, each and every one of you, to this rather unexpected type of service. And wherever you're listening to me, whether in your homes or somewhere else, we do pray that the Lord will just bless you as we study his word together and as we listen to the songs being played on the organ. I'd like, first of all, to begin with a time of prayer, so we can dedicate this service to the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you that you are with us wherever we are, that we can never escape from your presence, and that your love surrounds us at all times. And Lord, as we come up to Christmas, we thank you that you left heaven's glory and came down to earth as a baby who was born to live and to die, that we might live. And we thank you too, Lord, that even now you can dwell in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, the one who came down from God in the past and now dwells among God's people. We do pray, Lord, for those who are suffering from COVID at the moment, particularly, Lord, those from within our own fellowship. We pray, Lord, that you will graciously soon heal them and bring them back to full health and strength. And we pray, Lord, there may be no long-term effects. We do pray, O Lord, for our church and its situation as we seek a new minister. We pray, Lord, you just lead us to the man of your choice, and that he too might know your Holy Spirit speaking to his heart that this is the right place for him. For those other church activities, Lord, amongst the young and the old and the families, we thank you, Lord, for all these groups within our church, and pray, Lord, that you'll continue to bless them as they seek to serve and seek to worship you. And for the wider world situation too, Lord, because we're so aware that the love of God does not dwell in the hearts of men. They seek their own selfish ambitions. We thank you, Lord, that you are indeed sovereign. And we pray, Lord, that you will speak into every world situation. Lord, we pray you'll influence the hearts of world leaders, whether they're Christians or not, that your sovereign will, Lord, might be accomplished. And so, Lord, as we study your words together this morning, we pray that your Holy Spirit might speak through the words of Scripture. And we pray, Lord, that this service might be a blessing to all who listen to it. Amen. We continue this morning in our services looking at different characters associated with Christmas. And today we're looking at the Virgin Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Bible reading is from Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 46. And this is the section which is often entitled the Magnificat, or Mary's Song. Luke 1, 46, and the word of the Lord reads thus. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors. One of the things that is notable about Christmas is that it starts earlier every year. Already the shops are fully stocked with their quotas of reindeer, elves and penguins. The Christmas lights are up. The trees are on sale. And here we are in the Christian church, already preaching about Christmas in November. There are many human characters that make up the Christmas story, but only two of them were absolutely essential. The baby Jesus, of course, but also his mother Mary. You could dispense with the shepherds, the wise men, assorted oxen, asses and mangers, even with Joseph himself, and still have the essence of the Christmas story. Without the presence of Mary, the whole Christmas story would be totally impossible. So what do we know about the Virgin Mary? Over parts of continental Europe, Mary is a very important figure in the church, and you'll find statues of her everywhere. But as a reaction to this, many Protestant churches almost ignore her. There's a lot we can learn about the role of Mary in the Christmas story. Many years ago, we went on holiday to Austria. We arrived on Saturday afternoon, and as is common in parts of the continent, the shops all shut at midday on Saturday. They don't open on Sunday, of course, and in Austria, they also close on Monday mornings. So having virtually run out of food, we went out to the shops on Tuesday. Not a hope. Everything was closed again. The country was deserted. Nothing was open. No shops, no petrol stations, no restaurants. What was going on? Well, eventually, we found one place that was open. The toll booths on the motorway. Something's never shut. And I asked the man on duty what was going on and why the entire country was closed. Ah, he said, today is the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. I thought to myself, well, if the Blessed Virgin Mary wishes to assumpt, why can't we give more notice so we can do our shopping the day before? Fortunately, we were heading that day into Slovenia, where the shops were open. Throughout Catholic Europe, Mary is often revered as much as Jesus, and prayers are often directed to her as the intercessor between God and man. The doctrine of the Assumption, that Mary did not die but ascended directly into heaven, is not one which is found in the Bible, or indeed in early Christian tradition. But as a reaction to this emphasis on Mary, Protestant churches often tend to ignore her, or at least downplay the part that she played in the Christmas story. But to do so, I think, is a mistake, because there's much that we can learn about her for humility and her willingness to do God's will, even when probably she only had a limited understanding of what was going on. So what do we know about Mary herself? One of the first things that strikes you about Mary is she was an ordinary young woman. We know nothing of her background. We don't even know how old she was. But given the fact that in those times girls normally married young, she may well have been a teenager. There was nothing about her that made her stand out in a crowd. Just as God used Mary to accomplish his great purpose, so God often uses ordinary people to carry out his purposes, provided they have the qualities that Mary had. There is a sense, therefore, in which Mary can act as a role model, especially for the ladies, but also the men too can learn much from her attitude. And the church would never function effectively if it were not for the ordinary members, those who do so much behind the scenes. When I had to fill in the annual Charity Commission return recently, one of the questions was, how many people do voluntary work for your charity? And I tried to count up the number of church members which perform some sort of voluntary work within the fellowship. I was absolutely amazed at the number of ordinary church members that do things, from organising the flowers, to teaching the Sunday school, to being on the doors, to go visiting and so on. And this church would never function without the service of the ordinary church member, who may never get up on the platform, but nevertheless serves faithfully. The last time I spoke, I quoted the hymn, "There's a work for Jesus, ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do his bidding, yield him service true. There's a work for Jesus, none but you can do." So Mary was an ordinary girl, but an ordinary girl willing to serve God. She lived in Nazareth, a town in northern Israel, and she was engaged to be married to Joseph, who was a carpenter. And God's choice of Mary caused some surprise. When the wise men went to find the baby Jesus, they went to King Herod because they expected the baby to be the son of a king and to be born into a palace. When later on Jesus was actually preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth, people said in Matthew 13 verse 54, "Where did this man get his wisdom from? Where did he get these miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son?" So you might have expected Jesus to grow up in a priestly family, or a scholarly family, or a rich family who could have afforded a good education. But no, he grew up in an ordinary working class family. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:27, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the strong." You couldn't have had anybody who was more ordinary than Mary. There are two sections in Luke chapter 1 which tell the story of Mary. In verse 26 to 38, she receives the visit from the angel to announce the birth of Jesus. Well, in verses 39 to 56, she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, whom we learned about recently. Elizabeth evidently knew Mary's good news, because she knew that Mary was to give birth to a saviour. And as the two women rejoice together, Mary begins to praise God in the words that we read just now, the Magnificat. So anything we can learn from the attitude of Mary in her song to praise to God? Firstly, I think, like Mary, we need to learn to praise God whatever our circumstances. In the opening verses Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour." Now you might have expected her to have been rather nervous about becoming a single mum. But these verses show her implicit trust in God. Now, I wonder how often we give thanks for all the good things that God has done for us. How often do we begin our prayers with a time of thanksgiving? How often do we put our trust wholly in God for the big things in life, as well as the little things that worry us? The second thing we need to learn about Mary is her humility. She describes herself here as being a humble servant of God. That's exactly what we are, servants of God. People should be ready to do God's will, whatever the cost and whatever the task. You might have expected her to have been proud, given the important task that God had given to her. But not a bit of it, she was humble. We need to remember that as Christians we can do nothing without the power of God's Holy Spirit. Therefore we need to humble ourselves before God and realise, like Mary, we are but servants of the Lord. In Philippians 2:5, Paul puts it like this: "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took on himself the form of a servant." Thirdly, like Mary, we need to dwell on the mighty power of God, who Mary refers to in this passage as being the Mighty One. She didn't underestimate the power of God. Not only had he done mighty things in the past, in the nation of Israel, but he'd also done a mighty thing in her life. During our prayers, as well as acknowledging our own weaknesses, we need to tap in to the mighty power that God has made available to us. Just as a light bulb is useless unless it's plugged into the mains and switched on, so we can achieve nothing unless we are plugged into the power of God's Holy Spirit. Fourthly, like Mary, we need to see God as a God of mercy as well as a God of power. A God who gives good things to the poor and who feeds the hungry. As a single mum, Mary could well have been worried about the future, especially if Joseph had rejected her. But she had confidence in God, not Joseph, to provide for her needs, because she knew that she was acting in accordance with God's will. So she had the simple, trusting faith that God would look after her in the future. There may be some listening to me today who are doubting the power of God to intervene in their situation. You've accepted God as your Saviour, as Mary had. You've got God who's proved in the past to be able to do great things. You have a God who's interested in the lives of individuals, if we just talk to him and trust him. So the hymn puts it, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." So this is the character of Mary that we read of in Luke chapter 1. But in verse 26, we have the visit of the angel to Mary to announce the birth of Jesus. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. So this verse tells us the first time that Mary was a virgin. She was going to have the baby Jesus without having intercourse with a man. And this both puzzles and worries her. Because in verse 34, she asks the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answers, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be the Son of God." So why was it necessary for Jesus to be conceived in this miraculous, indeed unique way? There are many smart theologians who dismiss the virgin birth as something which didn't actually happen. And even so, it's not very important. But in fact, without it, the whole Christian faith collapses. There are basically three reasons why the virgin birth is necessary. For the first of these, we have to go back right to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. In that book, we read that God created man and woman and put them in the Garden of Eden. Then Satan came into the garden and tempted the first people to disobey God. And as a result of that disobedience, man lost his intimate contact with God. They were cast out of the garden. This didn't just affect Adam and Eve, but affected the whole of the human race ever since. So instead of loving and serving God, they've been in a constant state of rebellion against God. And the theological term for this is original sin, and is evident in all of us. No one has to teach a child to be naughty. It just comes naturally. I remember my own Sunday school days. Near the church was a horse chestnut tree. And it's amazing how much mischief you get up to with conkers. For a start, they made a very useful substitute for pennies in the collection bag. But these conkers were enclosed in a prickly case. We used to arm ourselves with these before we came to Sunday school. See how many you could stick on the back of the Sunday school teachers before they noticed. And of course the real coup was to put one on their chairs just before they sat down. Now I may look a pinnacle of righteousness now, but believe me, it was not always so. There's a natural tendency to be a naughty boy. Now the doctrine of original sin is not of itself found in Scripture, although Romans 5 hints at it very strongly. In verses 15 to 25, Paul contrasts sin and death coming into the world through Adam's sin with salvation coming through Jesus Christ. And in verse 18, Paul writes, "Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people." Or 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." According to Jewish tradition, this original sin was passed on through the male seed. If therefore Jesus had an ordinary human father, he would not have been sinless, because he would have had this original sin. And if Jesus had not been sinless, he could not have died on the cross as the sinless Son of God for the sins of the world. Therefore his sacrifice would not have been acceptable for God. It would still be in our sin. The whole of Christianity will collapse in a heap. This is how important for us the virgin birth is. Then secondly, the Bible teaches that Jesus is both man and God. In a unique way, while he was here on earth, he combined manhood and deity. This, of course, is very much reflected in Graham Kendrick's song. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who was God. Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. Obviously, Jesus had a human body, with all limitations which that imposed. He was also subject to human emotions. He could laugh, cry, and get angry with people, just like the rest of us. He was also God. He would heal people, have the authority to cast out demons, and to know the future. When Jesus was baptized, the voice of God came down from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." Now, if Jesus had not been born, but simply descended from heaven, he would have been God, but not man. If he had two earthly parents, he would have been man, but not God. The fact that Mary was a virgin and that his father was the Holy Spirit fulfills the requirement that Jesus was both man and God, and so was uniquely fitted in his death to bring together a fallen humanity and a holy God. Thirdly, the virgin birth was prophesied in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 7:14, Scripture says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel," that is, God with us. The context of that verse is a conversation between Isaiah and the wicked king Ahaz, who demands a sign that God is really God. The sign he gets is not one that he was expecting. So Isaiah prophesies that something is going to happen far into the future. A virgin will conceive. One thing you learn about Scripture is that when God says something's going to happen, then it always does. Prophecy always comes true. So the virgin birth is an absolute necessity, because Jesus did not have original sin. He was uniquely man and God, and his birth was the fulfillment of prophecy. So in the Bible story, Mary is sitting quietly at home when an angel came to her. We're not told anything much about the appearance of the angel. We're only told that his name was Gabriel, the same angel who appeared to Zechariah in the temple in the recent story. We're not told anything about him because the messenger is not important. It's the message that matters. And that message was, "Greetings, you are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was to feel totally inadequate and unprepared for the task that lay before her, but she was reassured of the presence of the Lord. Sometimes we too can be afraid, perhaps overawed, of the task God has prepared for us. But Scripture says elsewhere in Isaiah chapter 41 verse 10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and uphold you with my right hand." So we have the promise of God, who is always with us and has provided the presence and power of his Holy Spirit to be with us. When not wrecking the Sunday school, We learned many wonderful children's songs. And these have remained with us, or with me, throughout my Christian life. And one of them, which I still often recall, goes like this. In the heart of Jesus, there is love for you. Warm as summer sunshine, sweet as morning dew. Why should you be fearful? Why take anxious thought? Since the heart of Jesus cares for those he bought. It was necessary first for Mary to get the calm words of reassurance from the angel. Then the angel came forward with the message that he was to give to Mary. You'll conceive and give birth to a son. She'll call him Jesus, which means Saviour. He'll be great. We call the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never cease. So Mary is to give birth to one who was not only to be the Saviour of the world, but also to be the Son of God, who reign over Israel. Not only over Israel, but over an eternal kingdom. No wonder poor Mary needed the words of assurance from the angel. But Mary's mind was on the practicalities. How can this be, since I am a virgin? She asked the angel. I can't give birth to anything. The angel came forward with an assurance. First, he told her how it was going to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon her. Then he gives her proof that it can happen. He points to Mary's cousin Elizabeth, who became pregnant in her old age, something which is humanly impossible. The God who could do this was about to do an even greater miracle. And then he rounds it off with the assurance the word of God will never fail. It will always come true. And Mary will recall the words of Isaiah 7:14, I quoted a few moments ago. I think one of the problems we have today is we underestimate the power of God. Because God has promised that if we seek anything in accordance with his will, then he'll give it to us. If we ask anything that is not in accordance with his will, they'll tell us and they tune our minds to his as we pray. Mary did not ask for a confirmatory sign, but she got one. Her cousin's impossible pregnancy, humanly speaking. So what do we learn from Mary? If God is to use us in his service, we need to be willing to be used. Because God never forces us to do anything against our wills. We also have to be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to empower us, not to try to do things in our own strength. Like so many Bible characters, Mary is in Scripture as an example for us to follow, an ordinary person who is obedient, humble, practical, and trusting. Not a forceful character in any way, one who is simply willing to be used by God. And through her, through the baby she was to bear, God was going to save the whole world. God may not be willing to use us to save the whole world, but he can use us to accomplish his purposes in us. We need, if we are to be used by God, have the same attitude and humility as Mary did. So let's learn from this noble and wonderful character in Scripture. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we do thank you that Mary was willing to be obedient to God and to trust him in all things. We do pray, Lord, that as we seek to do your will in our families, in our lives, and here in this church, We pray that we too might have the same attitude of Mary, of humility, and of willing to be used. Help us, Lord, to keep you forever in our mind as we seek to serve you. May we be blessed, and may we be a blessing to others in our service. In your name we ask it. Amen.